Our text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. Jesus says, "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." In 1964, Herman Hermit sang a delightful song entitled, "I'm Into Something Good." It was about a boy meeting a girl. Well, as the church begins her new year today, we look toward meeting our coming Lord. Something tells me we're into something good. How can that be? The church's year begins with a season of repentance. That's why the pyramids are purple. True, but repentance doesn't come just from seeing how bad you are, but from seeing how good God is. Romans 2 says, "Don't you know the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Something tells me we're into something good. Part of the problem of seeing the good is this text. We don't get it. We have no experience being household servants. We don't know what it's like to be waiting for a master to come home. Because of the American ideals of freedom and individuality, we can only think it's not a good situation. We think of servants expecting harshness, disapproval, reprimand as they wait for an evil Scrooge-like master to come home. Well, do you think that is how Jesus wanted his beloved disciples to be waiting for him? Just 2 days after saying these words in our text, Jesus is betrayed in Gethsemane and he goes away. Does he want them expecting bad things when he returns? What about you? When you have to leave your kids, do you want them expecting bad things when you return? But Jesus says, be on guard. He says, be alert. He says, watch. Okay. But what are we to be watching for? Is it a harsh, disapproving, reprimanding master? If so, then how could Paul say in the epistle lesson, "You eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ"? So when we hear this text about watching, we're talking about watching for something we can be eager for. Think of how kids watch the calendar for Christmas. Think of kids waiting for their daddy to come home. Something tells me we're into something good here. The goal of Jesus telling his beloved disciples this parable wasn't to make them constantly afraid. His goal was to call forth constant expectation, a leaning forward towards something good. The entire world, whether it knows it or not, cares about it or not, is waiting for Jesus to return. When Hindus, Muslims, atheists, or agnostics die, none other than Jesus comes for them. When the last trumpet sounds, it is into the courtroom of our Lord Jesus that all creation is ushered. So all are waiting for Jesus. Here Jesus calls his disciples to watch for him. Isn't it generally true that we wait for something bad but watch for something good? Kids watch for Christmas, not dentist visits. They wait for school to begin, and they watch for it to end in the spring. You wait for the mail on ordinary days. You watch for it when you're expecting something good. In watching for Jesus, something tells me we're into something good. Our sin is that we don't see it as good. The colic describes us as watching for a rescuer to deliver us from the threatening perils of our sins. Do you need to be rescued, or are you doing just fine with your sins? Are your sins a threat to you, or just the way you are? Is your master coming home only to judge you and not also to deliver you? Then no wonder you're not watching for him like Christmas, but at best you're waiting for him joylessly, and at worst you're dreading his arrival. You're not into something good if the beginning of your church year doesn't have the expectation, the anticipation, that fresh new start feeling you have at the beginning of the world's new year. This is your sin that needs to be repented of. You have no passion for the coming Jesus. You don't implore him to stir up his power and come and rescue you. Because either you don't believe you need rescuing, or you're not expecting him to be a rescuer. You don't plead for Jesus, as Isaiah says, to tear the heavens open and come down. Because unlike Isaiah, you're not expecting the God who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. See, you think your sin is that you're not holy enough to meet Jesus. And of course, you're not, and that is a sin. But it's an even bigger sin to believe that you could be holy enough by trying harder. If Isaiah is right, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags, how would trying harder help? If our righteous acts are sins, we can't be any better prepared to meet Jesus by doing more of them, can we? Furthermore, ask yourself this. Why did Jesus come the first time? To carry away the sins of the world. Why did Jesus come today in words preached into your ears and water that touches your body and bread and wine that you eat and drink? To forgive your sins. Why does Jesus come for us in the end? To rescue us from the threatening perils of our sins. Jesus came, will come again, and comes today to forgive me of my sins, to rescue me from my sins, to deliver me from my sins, and you think what you need to be ready to meet him is to be less sinful. All of his coming to me is about my having sins and needing him to forgive and rescue me. So what his coming the first time, his coming today, and his coming the last time call forth from me is eager, passionate watching for something good. I can start the new year today like the chained Scrooge greeted Christmas morning. The day he had either scorned or ignored year after year was now something good to him. So it is with us in the second coming of Christ. That day has nothing but good for disciples of Jesus, those who believe in his first coming. He came the first time in lowliness to take our place under all the do's and don'ts of God's law that we've never followed completely. Even though he kept all those laws, all those commandments, all those demands, Jesus also bore the guilt and shame of our failures. That sinking, hopeless despair you have when you realize that you cannot be good enough to please God, Jesus, though he pleased God completely, bore for you. And Jesus bore that bleak despair all the way to the cross to win your salvation. He suffered and died there as a sinner deserving damnation should die, alone, forsaken, in agony, guilt, and tears. That's how the master of our house left us. He went away suffering and dying in our place. He went away loving us to the bitter end, even though that meant going to hell for us. But he didn't stay away. He rose from the dead and he came to us breathing peace and the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of our sins. Then he left again, though this time he promised to be with us always to the end of the age. Believing that Jesus came the first time in order to give us forgiveness, life, and salvation tells us we're certainly into something good when he returns for us again. Ah, but that's a matter of faith, isn't it? It's a matter of believing, isn't it? Because all the while I'm watching for something good, bad things happen all around me, and sometimes to me. Even if I'm not sick, I age. Even if I don't have pain in my body, I have pains in my heart. Things all around me preach of badness. Yet I'm to believe that I'm into something good. How, on a sinful, fallen, bad earth, can I watch for Jesus expecting only good things? Only by meeting him when he comes continually to me in word and sacraments. Did you catch that in the epistle? First, Paul says, we eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Then, Paul tells us how this is possible. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does Jesus keep you strong and blameless? By positive thinking? By making you feel good about yourself? By taking your mind off your problems with happy, clappy worship? No, those sorts of things are like crack cocaine. They work quickly, they wear off quicker, and leave you in constant need of another hit of positive thoughts, good feelings, or distracting things. And friend, like crack cocaine, there's no way you can get enough of them. In fact, the more you use them, the more you crave them. You become a feeling junkie. So how does Jesus keep you strong and blameless to the end? By coming to you in communion. May this body and this blood strengthen and preserve you in the true faith. The early church referred to communion as the viaticum, which means in Latin, provision for a journey. Communion provides strength to make it all the way till Jesus comes, and it preserves you blameless in him. Regardless of how poor you feel, regardless of how sick you are, regardless of how far from God you seem. Jesus coming to you to communion is one way you'll be kept strong and blameless to the end. Baptism is another. Baptism is where Jesus clothes you with himself. Your baptism, that's the whole armor of God, because in it, Jesus himself covers your flesh and blood. Returning to your baptism every day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, you put on the whole armor of God so that you're able to stand blameless in these evil days all the way till that last day when Jesus bids your conflict cease. I'm into something good as I start my new year. I can watch with joy for Jesus to come for me this year because I know when he arrives, he'll find me blameless. I'll be blameless because every day he comes to me in his word. Every day the devil, the world, and my sinful nature preach to me of my sin, my guilt, and my despair. And they try to weaken me, trying to make me think a harsh taskmaster rather than a loving Savior is coming to meet me. But Jesus preaches a stronger word than they do. Their words do not have the spirit and they are not life. Jesus' words have both and they give both. They declare me righteous, they declare me forgiven, they declare me renewed, and they declare me prepared to meet my Savior. Same goes for you. Your communion, baptism, and absolution all tell you that you're into something good. As you start a new year this morning, expect it. Be rejoiced by it as a child watching for Christmas morning. Amen.